Dear congregation of the Lord, we will be reading the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Our scripture readings this morning comes from first the Old Testament, Book of Psalms, Psalm 4, first three verses. Psalm 4, first three verses. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Our next passage is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And our third passage comes from the epistle of Paul to Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading and hearing of his word. Amen.
Thank you for scripture reading, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for the love by which you gave us your word, not to leave us as orphans in Christ, but to instruct us as to how to live for Christ and to set before us the challenge of discipleship each day, and it is indeed a challenge. And perhaps the most challenging part of being a disciple is the topic upon which we touch today, the hardest part for many of being a Christian. It should seem that it would be the most natural part of our walk with Christ, even as we know it is the most necessary part. But we ask you, Lord, to help us to grow in knowledge, and with that, to help us to grow in our practice of prayer as you set it forth for us in your word. So, Lord, teach us, even as Christ taught his disciples, how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reminded of the phrase that I heard years ago, and I think I understand the meaning of it now. At the time, it was a bit of a puzzle to me. It was from an older minister who had been preaching many years prior to me. I was fairly young in ministry. But the phrase went something like this: I would rather pray one word than speak 1,000 words about prayer. And I think if you grow as a Christian over the years, you realize the wisdom of that. In other words, the nice little phrase goes, talk is cheap, right? We can talk a lot about prayer. We can hear many messages on prayer. We can read books on prayer. We can go to prayer conferences. And yet, are we praying? I'd rather pray one word than speak 1,000 words about prayer. I'm reminded in our catechism, Lord's Day 45, question answer 116, just the first part of the answer, the question is, why do Christians need to pray? And behind that is perhaps the thinking, well, God's sovereign. He's got everything figured out. And to borrow a line from Doris Day, que sera, sera. What will be, will be. You know, we take a view of life that somehow we're just robots marching through life, doing what God has ordained we should do, and there's no living, active, consequential relationship with God, even though there is. And so the Bible can teach two things at once, can't it? It can teach that God is sovereign and all things will come to pass as he has ordained them, and that the Christian life is active, dynamic, a present, real-time relationship with Christ and with the Father through him, by which prayers are consequential. They do matter. They are answered. And how those two things fit together, I don't know. It's what we call a mystery. But they do. And so the answer here is question 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important place or part of the thankfulness God requires of us. Now, he's just expounded the Ten Commandments here. And it's as though he's saying, this is the 11th commandment. And yet it is the most important. That the first 10 commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, will basically come to nothing if you do not make the obedience of prayer the most important thing in your life. To make sure, as the scriptures say, that you pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean praying 24 hours a day, every moment of every day, breathing prayers, spouting little phrases to Jesus throughout the day. Which, I don't know if I have anything against that, but what it means is don't take long breaks in your prayer life. Don't allow one day to lead to a week to lead to a month to lead to 3 months, 3 months to lead to 6 months, and so on. Stay at it. Persevere in prayer. Because it is hard to pray. So it says, not only is it the most important part of the thankfulness we God requires of it. It doesn't say, I put in the small print, it's the hardest part of thankfulness that God requires of us, because prayer involves elements both divine and human that we must grasp in order to pray without ceasing, to learn to pray, to be drawn into the importance of it on a day-to-day basis. And the reason we speak about prayer right now is because we're concluding this whole series on walking with Christ. And that was on the heels of our exposition of Ephesians chapter 2, in which we learned how the gospel teaches us that we are saved or delivered unto Christ and into the kingdom and unto new creatureliness and to being God's children by his favor, his grace, through faith in Christ. And that hearing the gospel leads us then to trust in Christ, self-consciously rely upon him, to make him the center of our lives, to declare not only is he Savior, the one who saved us from our sins, but because of that, he owns us, he is Lord, he's bought us with a price. And therefore, our lives from that moment on, when we are saved, when we are delivered, when we come to Christ, are no longer ours, but they're his. And the rules of discipleship kick in. Now, every day, deny self. Not just desires for sin, but self. Whenever self intrudes upon the will of Christ, self takes a back seat. And take up your cross daily. That is, all the things, all the losses, all the sufferings I must experience in order to be faithful in following Christ, that is my cross in that day. So the things that I cannot do because now I am following Christ. They may not be sinful things, hopefully they aren't, but they're nevertheless things that keep me from following Christ. And it may be suffering. Take up my cross each day and follow Christ. And we learn from the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. And on the heels of that, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. So that following Christ is essentially bringing ourselves under his tutelage. He is master, we are servants. He is the master teacher. We would learn both from his example and from his precepts how we are to live as his disciples in this world. And so we have then studied what that means. And the gist of it each and every day, the nexus, the connecting point between Christ and us every day, is first of all, Christ speaks to us by the preaching of the word and the daily study of the word. And we speak with Christ. You know, I almost put as the title, speaking to Christ. But that communicates that somehow we are equals. That buys into a kind of flippant culture that has arisen in the church, sadly speaking, the evangelical church so-called, where we talk at Jesus. We're going to talk at him. We're going to tell him. We're going to tell him the way it's going to be. We're going to tell him why we don't like this. We're going to tell him, you better straighten that up. Whereas pious souls dare not even hardly talk with Jesus, much less talk to him. We are not equals. And so when we pray, we are praying to someone who is so vastly superior to us, eternal, the second person of the Trinity, the one to whom we owe our entire lives, we are living sacrifices unto him, that we dare speak with him. And that humbly but necessarily, for when he speaks to us, we respond by speaking with him. And the Bible calls that prayer. Prayer. And then I was reflecting on all the things over the years that I have preached and taught and read and learned about prayer, and I thought, you know, what is the essence of it? What has been the most helpful thing, I think, that I have learned or that that we preached and taught over the years. How are Jesus' disciples to pray? And then we find that word in our scripture reading from the Sermon on the Mount, which of course is the next series after this, Lord willing, as we'll do an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount beginning in Matthew chapter 5. But in that section which we read from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, before he gets into the substance of prayer, talks about just how we should think about God when we pray. And he says it in such wonderful and simple language when he tells that, well, you're not to think of him the way that the Pharisees think of him. They're standing on the corner praying thus and so, and oh, the Almighty, and oh, while thou deignest, bless us here, and thouest, and showing everybody how pious and wonderful they are. He says, don't do that. Don't do that at all. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, and that they may be seen by men. That's your reward. We saw you praying. That's as far as the prayer of God. Didn't reach God. Didn't reach the Father. Don't expect any answer from that. Your answer is the applause of men. What a pious soul, after all, the way he stands up and prays in church. What a pious soul. He takes it out to the street corner so we all know how he's praying. And Kathy and I went to Jerusalem a number of years ago. It was during Easter, and it was a very interesting time because Christians of all sorts from all over the world were making pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Easter. And of course, we visit the Western Wall, which is not the Wailing Wall. That is an insult to Jews. It's called the Western Wall. And then you see the pious Jews, the few religious Jews that there are percentage-wise, standing at the Western Wall and bowing, inserting little pieces of paper in the wall. And I just can't help but think about this when I see that. Not that I'm judging them, but just how ostentatious that can appear. And Jesus says, that's not the way you're to do it. But when you, my disciples, pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And the emphasis there is go into your room and pray to your Father, your Father. And then, of course, the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer is our Father who art in heaven, which is not the first person of the Trinity, Father. It's a general term used to speak to God as Father, to acknowledge that relationship that is the essence of what it means to be a redeemed person, that for all that God is, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Consummator, he is to us in that moment, in that secret place, he is a Father. And not an imperfect Father, not a sinful Father, not an abusive Father, but a Father who has already demonstrated his eternal love for us by sending his own Son into the world to redeem us. That's who we're praying to. And for me, that's just a great place to begin. You know, that wasn't a word that's used a lot in the Old Testament, but it's there. We read it in Psalm 103. I don't know to what degree a pious Jew in the Old Testament thought of God as their Father. I don't know. It doesn't really matter, because Jesus moves it into our thinking and to our conceiving of God by this and other teachings. And that's carried out by the epistles too, emphasize that very fact, that the inner sanctum, or the understanding of understandings, where we go with our minds, our hearts, when we begin to pray, is to understand that in Jesus Christ, God is not like a father. He is a father. He is the father. Not only has he begotten us as our creator, but he has re-begotten us as our redeemer. And all by his mercy. Not because of anything we've said or done. As a matter of fact, all the things we've said or done put us in the list of not adoptable. But in Christ Jesus, he freely brings us in to that very special relationship, which is the beginning of our conception of prayer as Jesus' disciples, where we speak with Jesus to the Father by the Spirit. It is so otherworldly. It is so unearthly. It is so connected within the body of Christ and the veins and sinews that the Spirit has connected, so that only those, I think, who know Christ truly can understand what I'm talking about, the mystical nature of this prayer. How that very moment when we go to our Father has a listening ear. We might say we have all of his attention, even though his attention is on an infinite number of things throughout the entire universe that he has created. He has that ability, you know, to continue to run the billions of galaxies that compose all matter, and to receive the praise and do the errands he assigns to the angels, and to stop, as it were, all that he's doing, yet he doesn't really stop. To make it clear to us that when his child comes to the throne of grace, knocks on the door, and says, Lord Jesus, may I have entrance to the Father, that I am all yours, son. I am all yours, daughter. There's nothing more important in the world to me at that moment than to hear your voice. So it's not merely memorizing prayers and spouting them off, even though there's nothing wrong with memorized prayers. But it is praying from the heart, as a child to their father who loves to give good gifts to his children, delights in it. If that is to possess our mind as disciples when we're speaking with Christ and through Christ to the Father. This word then, Father, is a personal address to God based upon who we are to God in Christ. That is indicated in chapter 8, Romans verse 15, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It is a bit almost borders on the line of sacrilegious to say daddy, because quite often we will hear translations that go to that extreme. But if we've been a father or had loving fathers, we know what it is to run into the arms of our father, having scraped our leg or banged our head or had our feelings hurt, and say, oh, dad, what am I going to do from here on out? As a father takes pity on his children, so he takes pity on us, for he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And so it is given to us that privilege to call God our Father because of who we are in Christ. And who are we in Christ? We are the adopted children of God. This is a real thing. Our focus quite often as Reformed people is on justification by faith. And it ought to be, because that is how we gain a right standing with God. Not on the basis of our merit, but on the basis of Christ. So then we are accepted by God, the Father, in Christ. And he could have left it there. Accepted. Good. But he goes one step further. He says, on the basis of your acceptance, I'm going to also adopt you as my very own. You are now my child, not just a person who has been forgiven and made right with God. You are now enrolled in my family by adoption. The Westminster Confession of Faith, Article 12, speaks, probably the best statement of this I've ever read. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth, go look that word up, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace, the favor of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access now to the throne of grace with boldness, and enabled to cry, Abba, Father. What a privilege to pray. To pray to God as our Father. And it goes on to say, they're pitied as a father pities his children. They're protected as a father protects his children. They're provided for as a father provides for his children. They're chastised by him as a father chastises his children. And yet they're never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. All because of who we are by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Adopt the children of God. And that is the starting place for why we pray. Is to consider who we are praying to and who we are in relation to him. And calling God our Father is a personal address based upon who we are to God in Christ. Secondly, it is an intimate address, which is drawn out of us by the working of the Holy Spirit. Later on in the passage, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also be glorified together. And so this prayer doesn't just come by the fact that we acknowledge that we are adopted children of God. Praise the Lord. That is every reason to pray in and of itself. That is a reason to offer the greatest form of gratitude to God. But nothing would come from that in and of itself if we're not for the Holy Spirit that works in us to draw out of us prayer. Here's another aspect of the mystery of prayer, the mystical working of God in us, that God puts his spirit in our hearts as his children, whereby not only we are reminded that we are adopted and assured of that fact, that once God has adopted us in Christ by grace through faith, he will never unadopt us. But the Spirit himself, it says, the Spirit himself works in us to draw out the prayers that we would then offer to God our Father. So it is that those of us who pray only pray because God has sent his Spirit in our hearts to draw that very prayer out of us. It is otherwise an unworkable soil, but by the Spirit is made alive. And as the Spirit works in us, reminding us that we are adopted by God in Christ, so he draws that out in us. It is, thirdly, an intimate address which may be used at all times, but especially in difficult times when words fail us in the same chapter, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27, we did not read that as part of our scripture, but it says this: likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so that Spirit who draws out of us ordinary prayers, we might say prayers that seek to follow the form and substance even of the Lord's Prayer, which we'll look at in coming weeks as we take up the Sermon on the Mount, a fine teaching guide for prayer. But when times come into our life when we are crushed on every side by suffering, which is the context of Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this world not worth comparing to the glories that shall be revealed to the children of God. When those times come upon us, when words fail us, when questions arise for which there are no answers, apparently, the Spirit works in us as well, not just to draw us a typical prayer, a form prayer, a substantive prayer that is maybe a daily prayer, but a prayer without words even. For he helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going on. A lot of dark moments in everybody's life. When it happens to the child of God, he thinks, well, I'm special. This shouldn't happen to me. No, it happens to us too. But in that moment, we are not alone. For the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. And the only evidence coming out of us is groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I've seen people suffer a lot as a pastor, and I've seen a lot of people die in the Lord. The sad thing is they died. The wonderful thing, they died in the Lord. And I've seen them groan in the tent, this body, being so racked with pain and disease, the system breaking down on every side, just can't wait to be released, because they know when this earthly tent is destroyed, they have a tent with God in the heavenlies. They know that. How do they know that? The Spirit is involved in all of this, sealing unto them the assurance of their adoption in Christ, and helping them to pray, even in times when you say, what are they saying? This is the Holy Spirit. Groanings and utterings that, well, there's no vocabulary for it. There's no language for it. It is a mystical happening in the life of that particular child of God, brought out by the Spirit who's drawing that out of them. He who searches, it says, the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. They don't know what to pray for. The will of God will still be done. They don't know what to pray for. The will of God will still be done. They don't know what the questions are, much less the answers. The will of God will still be done. And you know what falls on the heels of this wonderful passage as one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture, what follows Romans 8:27? It is, of course, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But not without this process, not without that knowledge being confirmed, sometimes in the most excruciating experiences of life, The result is like a child being born, the knowledge that is okay with my soul. It is all right that I have gone through this affliction. I praise my Savior and my God in spite of the fact that the world can't possibly understand how I can do that, because I have the treasure of all treasures. I have Christ. This must be good. That's not where it begins. A lot of questions. Words fail. Answers are not apparent. The Spirit works, draws out that prayer whereby we're assured that the will of God is being done even in this, and that the final result, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. This is just a disciple's prayer here, which begins with the knowledge that we are God's children by His grace. And now our privilege to have God not be like a father, but to be our Father. And to speak with Christ to Him every day. I put down some examples of this. We are to praise and thank God, our Heavenly Father, every day for the fact that He has adopted us by His grace through faith in Jesus, and that we are indeed His children. Every day, as we as His children begin to pray, we thank Him for the fact that He has made us His children, something He did not have to do, but did out of His favor. Did not give us what we earned or deserved, but gave us what Christ merited, all by grace, favor. Secondly, as His children, we confess our ongoing sinfulness and sins to Him and receive and believe His promise that all of our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Yes, a child comes to his father, the first thing they think about, rightfully so, is, how have I failed, my Heavenly Father? How have I come up short? And so that is part of our daily prayer to our Father. Not spending hours and hours upon it, or even minutes upon minutes, but just to acknowledge the fact that we are rebellious children at best in this world. And again, it reflects upon the fact that He is taking care of all of that by wrapping us in His eternal love in Christ and pronouncing that we are His adopted children, and nothing can ever separate us from His love. Therefore, there is no fear in going to our Father and confessing our sins and faults to Him, whether generally or specifically. He is well aware of them before they are confessed. If He was going to sever His ties with us, He would have done it at the moment that they were committed. But in Christ, He is forever our Father. And the only payment we are likely to experience is His chastisement, which again is in love to draw us back into fellowship with Him. And if you wrap your mind around the fact that Christ is our Heavenly Father, there is no fear of confessing our sins. There's joy in it, even while there is great regret about it. We are pour out our hearts to Him as a child to the perfect Father. Our hearts, our heartaches, our concerns, our daily struggles. How our Father longs to hear us pour out our hearts to Him. We are, after all, His children. It is not a burden for Him to hear us. Not complaining necessarily. Although there are times in the Psalms where the psalmist lodges a complaint with God. But he does so piously. Not presumptuously. But I wouldn't even encourage that at this point, just to say, to lay out to God our heartaches, our concerns, our daily struggles, heartaches about our family members who do not know the Lord, who do not walk with Him, our heartaches about our neighbors who do not know the Lord and walk with Him, a heartache about our community in which the thousands do not know the Lord and walk with Him, a heartache for our nation about the millions who do not know the Lord nor walk with Him. We love people. We love their souls. We love their spiritual conditions. We see them all as potentially coming to Christ, and our hearts are broken that they do not come to Christ on our timeline, by our efforts, but they may come to Christ yet. Oh, every one of them yet. But not without bringing that heartache to the Lord and asking Him to pour out His Spirit upon them and to use us and others as instruments to bring them. They do not come to Christ by the voice of an angel. They come to Christ by the words and deeds of sinners saved by grace. Children of God, recruiting fellow sinners to be children of God by faith in Christ. Pour out our hearts about many other concerns in our life. Financial concerns, relationship concerns, health concerns. He wants to hear it all. All. He is, after all, our Heavenly Father. As it were, the universe stops when we come to Him, even though we know it doesn't. He has ample resources to multitask infinitely, to give us His rapt attention while everything else runs according to the power of His Word. And in that moment, He hears only us. And our daily struggles, oh, our daily struggles with sin. Our daily struggles with the world. Envying the world for the way they think. They don't have to worry about the Bible or God or Christ or heaven or hell. All they have to worry about is the moment. Feeling good. That sounds good sometimes, doesn't it? And you're like, yeah. Discipleship is a burden, a joyful one, but it is a burden. It is an impingement upon our otherwise worldly existence. We're on a narrow path. Sometimes the world's way of thinking and living, and especially as it is brought to us in high definition TV, with all the warts and diseases removed, well, sounds quite possible. The world. And of course, the devil himself, who seeks like a roaring lion he may devour. He is not devouring all of us at once. He's devouring us one at a time. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. So if we're not putting on the full armor of God, He may have His way with us any particular day. He may make sport of us. He may reduce us to a pitiful testament of the grace of Christ. Like Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. That struggle. How I've disqualified myself to being called one of your children. The struggles, the heartaches, the concerns. He wants to hear it all. He wants to hear truth from us. Truth from His children. Always, as a father of 6, my kids would come to me over the course of years, and they would tell me something that they did, usually not voluntarily, after they were caught. And I would say, okay, what did you do? And they would tell me 1/100th of what they did, only what they had to tell. And I would say to them after about 10%, I said, you know what? I can't really help you if you're not going to tell me the truth, and neither can God. Now tell me the truth. This is what I thought, and this is what I did, and I'm ashamed. Well, now we're getting somewhere. Here's your punishment. And now you repent, and now you get on with it, living a life for Christ. We don't go back, we go forward. And so it is with our Father. He likes to hear us tell Him the truth about our struggles, our heartaches, our doubts, our fears. And then pray for the desire and strength to live as obedient and faithful disciples day by day, even moment by moment. Nobody desires to be a disciple by themselves. This is a desire that is put in us by the work of the Spirit The Spirit who makes us alive in Christ and makes us new creatures in Christ and dwells in us as the temple of the Holy Spirit and draws out of us these very prayers of which we speak, the ordinary prayers and the prayers that come out of the crucible of suffering that are groanings and utterings. The same Spirit who is the one who prods us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to seek the kingdom of God and enter into it. And yes, this day, one day at a time, this day, a day of new beginnings, as though no beginning occurred prior. This day, I will deny myself. This day, I will take up my cross and follow Christ. This day, I will be obedient in my following of Christ, one day at a time. And so when we pray, we are not speaking to Christ or at Christ. We're speaking with Christ to the Father by the work of the Holy Spirit with all of heaven open to us, with our Heavenly Father giving us His undivided attention, our Heavenly Father who loves to hear all and delights to give us His good and perfect gifts, and they are many. They say, I can't command you to pray, the Scripture does. But I can encourage all of us to take a fresh look at it as the greatest expression of our gratitude for having been saved in Christ and an awesome privilege of going to our Heavenly Father in secret and telling it all to Him. Let us pray. Father, You have taught us many things about prayer, and yet perhaps it's best to pray one word rather than to speak a thousand and try to do it justice by focusing on what is the most essential part of prayer, the prayer of the child of God to their Heavenly Father. So much more can be said. Certainly this poor sinner will begin this afternoon in his devotions just to pray the Lord's Prayer. To pray the Lord's Prayer humbly before You. To form my prayers around that. To substantially bring that to You for Your praise and glory and for expression of my needs and my wife's needs and my children's needs and the needs of my congregation before You. But then there will be that time in which, reflecting on difficulties and sufferings, words will fail. And I pray Your Holy Spirit, as so promised, will help me in that weakness, with groanings and utterings, to know that You are in control. That all things indeed will work out according to Your will. And that will be for my good and for the good of every child of God who suffers in this world. So may we do likely in this day and make it a day of worship and a day of prayer. As Your house is a house of prayer, so may we pray as Jesus has taught us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.